into chapter 17. And this is a fairly short chapter, so I don't think I'll keep you very long tonight. Of course, you know, like I said, that's the famous last words, you know. But we'll see how it goes here. But here in chapter 17, we see the problem that the Israelites face is kind of the same thing that we face today in a lot of ways. And it's really summed up in verse 6, which says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes." Am I right? Does that sound like what's going on today? Today people say there's no absolutes, you know. And you ask them, "Are you sure?" And they say, "Absolutely." You know. So, anyway, here we're going to look at a man who wanted, you know, riches, religion, and respectability, but by playing by his own rules and making up his own God, so to speak, he ends up losing all three of those things. So that's what happens whenever you do things your way. And you've heard that song, "I Did It My Way," you know. Well, that might have been good for Frank Sinatra as far as selling records and stuff, but it's not true. It's not the way to do things. There's only one way to do things, and that's yield your life up to Christ and allow him to have his way in your heart and life. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this message here tonight. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing, please? You know, I truly believe that the Lord put this chapter in the book of Judges to kind of show us the futility of our efforts at self-redemption and religion. It's fascinating how people, even today, though, try to create a God that they think God should be rather than who he really is. And it's something that's not uncommon to man. It's very common. And so let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 2. It says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.'" So in the days of Judges, probably the annual salary that a person would earn was about 10 shekels of silver. So that being the case, it's no wonder that Micah's mother would have been upset and cursed whoever it is that took this money. This would probably have been her life savings, you know, and maybe a retirement, you know. The estimate of, what was it? It was like 1,100 shekels of silver, you know. That's a lot, considering 10 shekels was a year's wages. So it's no wonder that she pronounced a curse on the one who took it. So perhaps the fact that Micah owned up to taking her money because he believed that a mother's love would maybe reverse the curse, you know. You know, there may be other reasons, but perhaps that's it. He was worried, you know, perhaps the fact that he had a desire to know God, but he went about doing it his way. He had an experience where he wanted to know the Lord, he had a religious experience, perhaps. And I think this is what happens to a lot of people. A lot of people, God's dealing with their heart, but they choose to find God according to their ways, their rules, their plans, not according to the plan that God has set forth in his son, Jesus Christ. But what we find is his mother, she blesses him here. And I don't know about you guys, but I remind you of what Ecclesiastes tells us about vowing a vow. It says, be careful not to say something rashly. Be careful what you utter out of your mouth. This should remind us really of James chapter 3, verse 10, which says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. my brethren, these things ought not be. You know, first of all, she should have never cursed the one who took this, you know, but at the same time, you know, the son should have never took it either. As believers, our speech should always be thoughtful. Should always be thoughtful. We should always think about what we say. We need to put a lot of thought into what we say before it's uttered, because the damage that can be done can be sometimes irreversible. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with what? Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, I could break that down for you. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, grace means unmerited favor. In other words, you're looking toward favor toward the one that you're speaking to. Okay? And always, as Christians, that's what our speech should always be. But then it says, seasoned with salt. Okay? There are times that we do need to speak some things that are difficult, you know. Because really, salt really speaks of judgment, you know. But it's what helps preserve. For example, when you're speaking to your children, you know, you always want to speak grace and favor to them. But there does come times when you've got to speak some salt, you know what I'm saying? To preserve them because of the influence of the world that's upon them. And I think the same thing is true as we deal with one another's brothers and sisters. Everything should be done out of love. I mentioned this last week, how that, you know, people think that if you say something that they're doing wrong and you comment about something that they're doing wrong for correction, they say, "You're not supposed to judge me," or you're so intolerant. And I submit to you tonight that true love is intolerant. Like, for example, I love my kids. I love my kids so much that if somebody tries to hurt my kids, I'm going to be intolerant. You know what I'm saying? You know? So we see that love is intolerant. And so we go on now to verse 3 through 4. But again, I want to say that our words should always be gracious, redemptive, restorative, healing, and helpful. And we've got to be so careful. And what I'm thinking about, I want to say this too, that what you say to your children now will stay with them. And maybe some of the things that you've said in the past, you regret what you said. Like, for example, and I've told off on myself about this a few times, my oldest daughter, I love her to pieces, you know, but when she was born, she came out of the womb barking orders, you know, demanding her way, and it hasn't changed, you know. But she's a very, very loving girl, don't get me wrong. But I remember I told her one time, you know, if you don't change your way of looking at things, you're going to have a hard time keeping a husband. Now, I shouldn't have said that. My daughter's still unmarried to this day. And she feels like, man, you put a curse on me, you know. And no, that was not my intention at all. Because I just point this out to you, is why we have to be so very, very careful. Because our words, even though we're intending to do good, they can do much harm. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be careful what we say. Verse 3 through 4, it says, "So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from the hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and molded image, and they were in the house of Micah." Do you see what I'm saying? I really truly think that this was a mother's love for her son that didn't want her son to be cursed, you see. Because she said, now, oh, I've dedicated this to the Lord. Did she really? You know? You know, and now I'm returning it to you, you see. And then 200 shekels, you know, she gives to have these images made. Now, again, you know, she paid the silversmith 200 shekels to make a couple of idols for her son. Some commentators actually believe that these were graven images were a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. And it could be that Micah's mother was kind of just, you know, rationalizing, you know, that, well, you know, my son, you know, he stole from me. And that suggests a lack of integrity and conscience and a lack of maybe a relationship with God. Perhaps if, you know, I do this, that my son will worship the Lord if I give him these images to help him to focus on the Lord's presence. Maybe her intentions were good. Do you see what I'm saying? The second commandment, however, says, thou shalt make no graven images. It's found in Exodus 20 and 4. She was doing what was right in her own eyes. Remember the condition of Israel. And remember that the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. I can't tell you how many times I have seen parents come and drop their kids off and then drive away. Didn't accept the example for their kids, thinking that their kids were going to turn out better than they did. You see, you are your kids' best role models. And if you want your kids to grow up in the knowledge and in the nurture of the Lord, then you've got to live it before them too. You've got to set the example. But again, a lot of times people, they're doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, what a sad thing that so many people today are doing what is right in their own eyes, and they think that because what they do is right in their own eyes, then certainly God would honor that. I'll tell you what God honors: His word. Amen. He honors His word. Important to remember here what Jesus said to the woman at the well. In John 4, verse 24, He said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of people today who say they believe in Jesus and say they believe in God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet when they pray, they bow down to an idol and they say, oh, it's just a focal point. It's an idol, you know. See, the people in the Old Testament, when they had their little idols, that was a focal point for them too. But God is not a piece of stone. He's not a piece of wood. He's not a piece of plastic. God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. Remember what Jesus said about the Spirit when He appeared to His disciples after His resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 36 through 39, it says, now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and they were frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. And listen, this is what I want you to hear. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Well, the scripture says, no man has seen God at any time. Amen. And the Bible says, we, even though we have not seen Him, we love Him. That's worshiping in spirit and truth. Spirit, you can't see. You simply trust that it's there. Remember the conversation with Nicodemus when he talked about being born of the Spirit? He said, the wind blows where it wills, but you can't tell where it comes from. So it is when one is born of the Spirit. You can see the Spirit move and the wind move the trees and the leaves, and you can feel the wind, but you can't see it. Anybody ever see wind? No. That's the Spirit. We must worship Him that way. Even though we don't see Him, we still worship Him. Something we cannot see, but we see the effects and His hand in our lives. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, when Jesus told his disciples, and there was over 70 following him at this particular time. Remember I said this morning, he said a lot of times that, you know, he had over 100 people following, disciples following him, but then he would say something to cause them to drop off, and we'd only have like 12 again. Well, this is one of those times. He had a hard saying. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. But he was talking about the Word of God. He was speaking in an allegorical way, but they didn't discern that or understand that. And what he says right here, he says this to them: it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Then John chapter 17, verse 17, in his high intercessory prayer, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your words are truth. They're spirit and truth. You see, we worship him in his word. Though we don't see him, we believe his word. You see, verse 5 through 6, this says, the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons, who became a priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. My brother Horton and Sister Horton were telling me that when they first got married, they were renting a house from a woman, and they went into her house, and as she went into the house, she stopped, and she turned, and she bowed down, and she crossed herself to a little statue that was there on a mantle. And he said, I wasn't a Christian then, but I knew that that was wrong, you know, because that was just a piece of plastic, you know. But you'd be surprised how many people do that very thing today out of ignorance, because they're doing what's right in their own eyes, not what how the Word of God says to do things. Again, the Word of God says clearly, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, which is his word. You see, and believing that word and applying that word. Now, an ephod was worn by the high priest, okay? And so he made these, what were called teraphim, which were small statues or figurines, these little family gods they had set up everywhere. Does that sound familiar? There's certain churches that actually do that very same thing. And then he made his son a priest. So now he completes his collection, his own private gods, his own private priest, his own private interpretation of how everything should be done as far as the worship of God. Does he feel secure yet? Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by the holy men of God, as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come by the will of man. It's the Holy Spirit spoke to men of old as they wrote what God's will and purpose was. Verse 7 through 10, it says, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem to Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And so he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. And so the Levite went in. So, was he secure of the fact that his son was a priest to him? No. There was something there. He knew something was wrong. And he knew the right way to do things, which is usually what happens. You know, people in their hearts, they know that's not a God, you know, or that's not how we're supposed to worship God. And yet they go there because they're not willing to submit to God's will, but rather they want to create a God after their own image and their own desires, you see. He had already appointed his son a priest, right? But apparently it just wasn't working out, you know. He was not happy. So when this genuine Levite, which was the priestly tribe, the Levites were the ones who were the priests of Israel. Michael offered him a new suit, 10 shekels of silver, and free room and board to be his private priest, to make him happy, you see. But even here, we find there's a problem. You see, the Levite here was doing his own thing, too. He was doing what seemed right in his eyes. And there's a reason why. As we look at verse 11 through 13, it says, "Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man came like one of the sons to him, one of his sons to him, and so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest.'" Now, like I said, what's really sad about this is Micah may have been very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He lacked the knowledge of God. He didn't understand what the Word of God had to say. In Hosea chapter 4 and chapter 6, it's the complaint that God has against the nation of Israel and against their priests in particular. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." You see, we got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. And always do what God's Word says. Forget about denominationalism. Forget about the opinions of others. If what we hear or what we're taught doesn't line up with the Word of God, reject it as fast as you can. Now, here's the question. Does every Levite qualify to be a priest? No. Only the sons of Aaron. Levites who were not of the direct descendant of Aaron were simply to assist in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so we see Micah's theology again is messed up, it's skewed, and his understanding is just not where it should be. Nonetheless, he feels like he's headed for the blessings of God because he has a Levite for a priest. Again, remember the scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. You remember in the 60s they sang the songs like this, "It's your thing, do what you want to do." Remember that? "Born free as the wind blows. I gotta be me," you know. But see, that's what's happening today. During the days of Judges, they said, "Don't put any restrictions on me. I'll determine what's best for me." And that's what people are doing today. That's again why you have people who are saying, preachers who are saying abortion's okay, homosexuality's okay, all these things, because people are saying, "We're gonna do what's right in our eyes, not what God says." I'm telling you, the philosophy of hedonism, which is the philosophy of pleasure, that philosophy that was beginning in the 50s actually bore fruit in the 60s, and now we see people today who are saying there is no absolutes. There's no absolutes. Folks, I ask you, what has been the fruit of all that? We certainly haven't become a greater nation. We have been degraded. We have been oppressed. We are now a nation in depression. We think that in the flesh that we can know what's best for our lives. But it's not so. Only the Spirit of God can lead us and guide us into truth. The Bible tells us that we see through a glass darkly. We don't have the full picture, but what we do know, what is shown us in the Scriptures, that belongs to us. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to God, but what is revealed belongs to us and our children both now and forever. If you do what is right in your sight, you might experience a little bit of pleasure for now, but guess what? You'll experience an eternity of pain that will follow. On the other hand, if you will do what's right in the sight of God right now, you might experience a little pain now. It's not, don't let anybody fool you. It's not easy being a Christian. Don't talk to the people that are in the Middle East right now. They're being persecuted. You might experience a little pain now, but you'll experience pleasures for eternity. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then this verse of Scripture, I always share this at a Christian's funeral because it does give us great hope. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Amen. So, think about Moses. The Bible says he chose to suffer the affliction with the children of Israel than for the pleasures of this world. And that's what we are, the attitude we are to arm ourselves with too, you know. Is it easy to walk the Word of God? No, it's not. But Jesus has promised to be there to help you. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Why? Why do you suppose He said that? It's because of our flesh nature. It's because our tendency is to sin and to want to gratify and please the flesh. But if we give it all up for the Lord, we're gonna be rewarded in the long run. I came across a story about a couple of missionaries, Tom and Mabel Willie. They arrived in a village in El Valle, Panama. They moved into a mud hut with a thatched roof and dirt floor. Tom was often out and about visiting the Indians, but Mabel found herself stuck at home, the center of attention of various villagers who examined her curiously, but with whom she couldn't speak. The Wiley family would come in from playing, covered with little brown insects, which Mabel removed only with great difficulty, many tears, and liberal amounts of kerosene. One evening, after the children were in bed, Mabel was overcome with emotion, and she ran outside. She sat down an old stump, and she complained to the Lord. Do you ever do that? "Lord, all I ever wanted was a beautiful home. Is this my beautiful home? This mud hut with the thatched roof and the creatures falling from the ceiling? And what about my children? Can I bear this for them?" Kneeling by the stump, she continued weeping and praying. And suddenly the Lord seemed to speak her, and He asked, "Can you not live in this mud hut for me? Remember what I have done for you." Mabel's heart was touched, and she remembered the many blessings and the gift of love she had continually received from the Lord's hand. She said, "Yes, Lord," she prayed, "I can live in this mud hut for you. I give my desire for a beautiful home, my children, my husband, and all of us to you. Do with me what you will." She later recalled, "Suddenly, peace surrounded me, and I rose from my knees, and that mud hut might have been a mansion since my Lord had placed me there. It looked altogether different to my eyes. I saw what could be done to make it a home. I thought of the verse, 'Two men looked through the prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. God had shown me stars.'" The point, the reason I shared that with you is that I think one of the greatest reasons people try to manipulate the Word of God and fashion religion in a way that will cater to their flesh, and because of their desire for the things of this world. But I'm telling you, folks, when we're willing to give it all up to the Lord, that's when the Lord gives us that peace that passes understanding. And you can begin to look at your situation in a different way, just as these missionaries did. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to close there. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?